Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning's scripture reading before the lesson comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Good morning. If you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. That's where we'll focus our attention this morning. We've made it to the final Sunday of 2019 and ready to enter into a new year. Hope you'll make plans to be back with us again tonight at 6. Also, hope you'll I should let you know that tonight at 6, Brother John Vaughn will be here and he'll be speaking to us. So that'll be a great opportunity for us. But also hope you'll keep in mind another opportunity that's happening in our area tonight at 5 o'clock. Over at Columbia Academy, they'll be hosting the area-wide worship, and I believe our own Gunnar Skelton will be one of the speakers there tonight. So have a couple of great opportunities for us to feast on the Word tonight, and hope we'll take advantage of those. So this past week, we've gotten through all of the family gatherings and the feasting and all of the various Christmas celebrations. And it's a great week, of course, with in which most of the Christian world is focusing on the birth of Christ. But as amazing as the birth of Jesus is, it's not the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith, of course, is his resurrection. Sometimes in going throughout different places in missions, we'll encounter other faiths. Sometimes it's Islam or Hinduism or Catholicism or traditionalism. And sometimes there'll be other Christians around that may observe these faiths. And I might hear a question like, "Well, why in the world do they practice that faith?" And I generally answer that question with a series of questions. I generally say, "Well, what's the foundation of your Christian faith?" And sometimes I might ask, "Is your Christian faith based more upon culture? Or is it impacted by culture? Is it possible that we've ever known somebody who practiced Christianity because that was the faith that their family practiced? Is it possible that our faith can be impacted by social status? I mean, have we ever known anybody who chose a faith or a church because it was the more popular one or the larger one in town, the more affluent one in town? Is it possible that our faith is impacted by ritualism? I mean, have we ever known anybody who went through certain actions on Sunday morning just because they always have gone through those same actions?" The fact is that the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our Christian faith. And that message of a resurrected Savior, of course, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, that's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We know it's foolishness to those who are perishing. There are folks who would look at what we're doing here this morning and say, "Why in the world would they practice that faith? That's foolishness." They might say, "It is foolishness to believe in a dead Savior, a Savior who died." And of course, we would agree, it would be foolishness to worship a dead Savior. That's why we worship a living Savior. We worship a resurrected Savior. We worship a Savior who's promised us a similar resurrection like his, Romans 6, verse 5. We worship a Savior who's gone and prepared a place for us, who's going to come again and take us to be with him. We worship a Savior who is God with us. Probably this past week, we've read certain passages about the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1, verse 20, where Joseph was to name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And then verse 23 said the prophet has said he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Fast forward to the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This living Savior, this resurrected Savior that we worship, he's God with us. I want to focus a little bit this morning on the things that he said there just after his resurrection and before his ascension in what we commonly call the Great Commission. Towards the end of the gospel accounts, you might see portions of that commission. I believe also in what was read to us in the first portion of Acts chapter 1 can also be lumped into that text or that group of texts that we call the Great Commission. I want us to notice some of the things that we see in this commission. Let's read together Acts chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So 40 days have passed between his resurrection and his ascension. What in the world could take 40 days to explain to his disciples? Well, the text tells us it's the kingdom, it's the church. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." So it seems some of the apostles even were still a little bit confused, still thinking about an earthly kingdom. But notice verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 is where we'll focus most of our attention this morning. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Generally, when I teach the book of Acts, I'll look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 as the outline for the rest of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. You know, you'll get Acts chapters 1 through 7, their acts that took place in Jerusalem. Acts chapters 8 through 12, you'll read about their acts in expanding the church and taking the gospel into that surrounding area in the region outside of Jerusalem. Then Acts chapters 13 through 28, you'll see the gospel go as far as Rome, expanding into the end of the earth. But really, to a Roman, Rome wasn't the end of the earth. It was more like the center of the earth. So obviously, Jesus intended for the gospel to go even further than that. Of course, also, when we think about mission work, the mission work of the church, I can tell you that much of what we try to do with our missions ministry at Graymere is based on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 serving as a blueprint for us. It serves as a blueprint for us in that we look at Jerusalem and think, well, we need to share the gospel here in Columbia, Tennessee. We look at the surrounding area, Judea and Samaria, and we say we need to also make sure that we try to share the gospel throughout our state and throughout our country. And we look at the ends of the earth and say, we can't just stop there. We have to try to take this gospel even to the other side of the world as well. But I want us to take a closer look this morning at specifically at verse 8. I think there's more than just an outline here. I think there's more than just a blueprint here for us. And I want to take the opportunity this morning also to highlight some of the great things that happened with some of our mission works in 2019. But let's notice first that I see authority in Jesus. I see authority in this commission that he's given to us. If Christians fail to submit to the authority of Jesus, then the Great Commission becomes more like simply a great suggestion. If we fail to submit to his authority, it might even be the great omission in our lives if we do nothing at all. Of course, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me." You know, when we come together on Sundays, it might be a little bit easier in this setting when we're we're here for a specific purpose altogether. It might be easier now to say, boy, I'm in submission to the authority of Jesus. He's got all authority over all prophets, priests, kings, governments, wealth, everything. But on Monday through Saturday, when people look at us, do they see someone who is in complete submission to the authority of Jesus? Or possibly do they see someone who is struggling with this? Paul said in Acts 20, verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Being in submission to the authority of God means being in submission to the whole counsel of God. That means we can't reduce, go and make disciples of all nations to a suggestion. That means every day, Columbia, Tennessee, maybe it's in Arizona, maybe it's in the Western Hemisphere, maybe it's on the other side of the world, we ought to be trying to make disciples. But notice that the same power, the same authority that we see in Jesus, this same authority was given to his apostles. Here in Acts chapter 1, also in Luke 24 and verse 49, both say generally the same thing, says that Jesus had told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with the power of the Spirit, or clothed with power from on high. That power was going to be in the form of the Holy Spirit. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12 says the purpose of this overwhelming presence of the Spirit in the apostles was so that they could be guided in what they ought to be saying. Why would they need to be guided like that? Well, because they didn't have the Bible like we do. And obviously because they were still a little bit confused in certain things regarding the kingdom. But what's remarkable to me when I look at this commission is that the same power of Jesus, the same power and authority that was given to the apostles, is also given to us. It's given to us today through the inspired word of the Spirit. If I truly believe that Jesus has all authority over my life, if I truly believe that there's salvation in no other name under heaven, Acts 4 and verse 12, then I ought to share the word with others. If I truly believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1, 16, then I shouldn't be ashamed. I shouldn't neglect to share the word with others. If I truly believe that it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe, 1 Corinthians 1, 21, then I ought to share the word. Not by proxy, somebody else does it for our group. No, but each individual ought to do what we're able to do in order to share the word with others. I think this is a good moment to highlight Josh Austin and Evan Totticini and the work that they're doing with the Salt River Church of Christ out in Mesa, Arizona. Something I really admire about Josh over the years that I've known him is certain phrases that I hear constantly or regularly from him. And I'm noticing now that I hear the same types of phrases coming from Evan, who, of course, was converted by Josh. And that's that he's always talking about the Word. There's no doubt about where his faith is at. He's always directing people to the Word. You might hear him say things like, well, we just got to get in the Word, man. You know the way he talks. We got to get in the Word. Or you might hear him saying, man, we just got to let the Word work in our lives. He's always directing people's attention back to the Word. And I hear Evan doing the same thing. And what strikes me is that it's easy to see the Word at work in their lives. It's easy to see the Word at work in Salt River. You know, over the years we've seen that church plant go from six people meeting on Sunday in their living room to here in a couple of hours there'll be over 100 people meeting in a rented space in Mesa. So we're definitely seeing the Word at work in their lives. You know, what's frustrating in mission work is when you've got a mission work and 10 years have passed and you can't really tell much difference from 10 years ago to today, but that's not the case with them in Salt River. Really, I can see differences from the beginning of 2019 even to today. Some of the things I've seen take place with them in 2019, I've seen Salt River grow to the point that now they're providing some financial support to Josh and to Evan, to both of their families. Of course, when we were out there in March and in April, and the church has expanded due to needing more space, they took on the space that was next door to them, knocked down the wall. You know, some of our guys helped work on that. But what was interesting was that they've grown and that we didn't pick up any extra rent. They took on that extra rent. And so Salt River's now grown to the point where they're paying 50% of their own rent. They're paying 100% of any other utilities or activities that take place there. So it's interesting. It's amazing that I know where their faith is at, and I can see the word at work in their lives. Last month, I was out there with them, and we were able to make a trip up to the Navajo Nation in order to plan and prepare for an upcoming spring break trip. And that was neat because one of their goals that they set several years back when they first began was they said, we want to grow Salt River to the point so that we can then reach back out to the reservations and help the people there. And it's neat we finally gotten to that point. They even told us, if we would, please limit the number of people that we bring next year because they've got an equal number of people that want to be a part of that campaign as well. So it's amazing to be able to see the word at work. If we'll submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus, it's amazing the things that we're going to see happen in our lives. Let's notice also this morning, and when I look at this commission, I also see the identity, or I see an identity in Jesus. I see our identity in this commission. And if we fail to understand what our identity is in Christ, then the Great Commission becomes more like just a great compartmentalization in our life. I love short-term mission trips. A big part of my work here with you, of course, is organizing short-term mission trips. Participation in some of these trips so many years ago has played a big part in shaping who I am today. I think that's the same for several of you. You know, if not for these trips, there's probably a lot of folks throughout the world who would not be Christians if we hadn't done these trips. Many of us wouldn't know how to teach others about Jesus. Many of us, we just wouldn't be where we are now on our journey with Jesus. But if we're not careful, then we can sort of take evangelism and sort of do what we do with the rest of our lives and compartmentalize it into just 1 week out of the year. Into one short-term mission trip. That seems to be what American culture does. Everything in our lives, it's got its own time. It's got its own little space. Everything fits into its own little box. And sometimes that's what Christians do with the Great Commission. So what is our identity in Christ? In the commission, Matthew 28 and verse 19, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The implication there was that Jesus expected his disciples to make regular effort in order to make other disciples. Not just 1 week out of the year, but regular effort to make disciples. And here in Acts 1 and verse 8, he says we're to be witnesses for Christ. And I think that would be difficult to be an eyewitness of the sufferings and the resurrection of Christ some 2,000 years later. But we can be reliable witnesses. We can be people that others believe and that others will listen to. We can even be expert witnesses. We can be people that spend so much time in the Word that we're able to teach others, that we're able to share the details with others. So we should be witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says that we ought to be ambassadors for Christ. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We're to be his representatives in the world, is what that verse is saying. We're not to be idle passengers in the process, but we're to be active participants in the process. Not so-and-so is going to do it for us, but we're all going to do it. That's our identity as Christians. We're disciples who ought to be about making more disciples. Not just teaching our children and baptizing them, the baptistry shouldn't only be occupied occasionally by our own children. We ought to be disciples that are reaching outside of our families, outside of these walls, and making more disciples. I believe this is a good opportunity to highlight some of our local evangelism opportunities, and especially the Enter the City ministry. This past July, I think we already gave a report during the year on this, so I won't spend too much time talking about it, but we had an opportunity to do another local mission trip. You remember in 2016, we did a local mission trip that we called Big. I guess I would call this one medium size, because we didn't do all the same things that we did in 2016. But we had an opportunity to work with the housing authority here in Columbia, an opportunity to reach back and or to reach out and try to make a difference in our own community. During the day, there was a smaller version of a mobile giveaway day. We had JD and he had a crew. They were building a bridge to help that community. At nighttime, there was a meal for the communities, and there was a Bible study available for them. It's just interesting. It's amazing that we have these opportunities. We need to all take these opportunities. I mean, I understand when we say we're going on a mission trip to India, not all of us are able to go to India. But if we're doing it right in Columbia, Tennessee, we ought to all be able to take advantage of that opportunity. I hope we understand how important the Into the City ministry is. You know, JD and the youth have sort of been heading that ministry up for us, but I think it's important. Sometimes we say JD and the youth are heading that up, but it's important to notice it's not a youth-only activity. It's a gray mirror. It's an all-gray mirror activity. What an amazing opportunity for us to make a difference on a regular basis, to try to be disciples making disciples. I think that's a great opportunity because it's not a 1 week out of the year type of mission work. It's an every week out of the year opportunity that we have right here in Columbia, Tennessee, to be disciples who are making disciples. Let's notice a final point this morning in this commission. In this commission, I see direction. I see Jesus has given us direction in this commission. When Christians fail to understand the direction of our work, then I think the Great Commission looks more like great confusion. Andrew and I, sometimes we will laugh about certain things. Sometimes there are letters that come. Often there are letters that come. Folks raising money for mission trips. And at some point in the past, Andrew had received a letter from a young person seeking to raise support for this mission trip, but it didn't give very many details. So the young person was asked, well, where are you going? What are you going to be doing on this mission trip? And his answer was, I don't know, but it's going to be awesome. And that sounds like more like great confusion than the Great Commission. And I can tell you, one of my biggest fears when it comes to mission work, more specifically, I'd identify this as my biggest fear in evangelism, is that there seems to be growing great confusion that mission work's more about doing good works than it is about teaching others about Jesus. And I think you all know me well enough to not misunderstand me. I think if you've been on a trip with us, certainly you would not misunderstand me. If I hadn't spent a week on a mobile medical mission trip counting out pills in the pharmacy, then I wouldn't be before you today. I think some of you are probably in the same boat. I'm all for, I think we should take every opportunity we have to feed those who are hungry, to clothe those who are poor, to heal the sick. We shouldn't miss any of those opportunities. But I think we should do those things in conjunction with telling folks about Jesus. We should do those things in conjunction with telling people how to be saved. The mission that Jesus gave us was to be disciples that can make more disciples. Make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? We do that through teaching, baptizing, and then discipling them in the faith. So I think good works are in conjunction with teaching others about Jesus. We do this at home. We do this in the surrounding area. We do this on the other side of the world. Whatever we're able to do. If you're able to go to the other side of the world, go to the other side of the world and tell somebody about Jesus. If you're able to do it in Columbia, Tennessee, then do it here and do it this week. In Matthew chapter 10, we read about Jesus sending his disciples out on what we call the limited commission. Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what Jesus is giving us is an unlimited commission. He's telling us to make disciples all throughout the world, at home and the surrounding area, and to the end of the earth. So I want to take a moment and just highlight two of our foreign mission works and some of the things that are happening there. The first one I want to talk about is in Peru, in Lima, Peru, with Juan Abanto. And a new name that you haven't heard before is Abraham Alata. I'm really excited. Here's a photo that has both of them on both ends. You guys, a lot of you know Juan Abanto already because he's come and visited us a couple of times. And we've been working with him for the last 2 or 3 years to plant the church in a new district of Lima called Pachacamac. And the church has grown to a point, but we've been noticing it just needs something more. I love Juan. I consider him one of my closest co-workers. But we realize they just need something more. And what we thought is, what they need is, they need what we've done in Salt River. They need a team of workers because it's too much just to put on one person. So what's happened is I can go back 15 years ago and I can remember all of these opportunities that I had when I was in Peru and doing evangelism there. Just about all of those opportunities were Juan Abanto, Abraham Alata, and myself. So as the way it's happened, 15 years ago, I told those guys, I really hope that at some point in the future we have the chance to work all three of us together to plant a church in Peru. And now 15 years later, it's becoming a reality. January 1st, Abraham's going to join the team. My hope is that we'll be able to see the same results in Peru that we've seen in Arizona by putting a team of good men, a team of effective preachers and workers. But then finally, I want to highlight once again Jeba Kumar and the work that he's doing in India. You guys will remember that name because this year we took up a special collection. He was the one who, he had sold his house and he had donated that towards the land purchase and the building. And there was another church here in Tennessee that wanted to help with it as well. But because of the great sacrifice he made, that really motivated us to take up a special collection in order to help finish that project. It's just amazing to notice the phenomenal growth that's happening in this place. It really rolls off your tongue. It's called Chimbambakam. I think you have to be Indian to spell it. But the growth there has just been phenomenal, and unlike what we see in every place in India. A couple of years ago, I'd gone with Peter Solomon. Many of you know him. We had gone to visit a mission work in India, and I'd asked Solomon some questions about the lack of growth in that place. And then we went and saw the work that JK is doing. And I said, why is it that JK is experiencing such amazing growth, but over here in this other place, they're not? And if you know Brother Solomon at all, you know that I love him because he is so direct and he's blunt and he'll tell you exactly the way it is. And he said, it's not growing because some men are more like the one talent men. And JK, he's the five talent man. It's just amazing what he's been able to do in this place. The church building actually got built in 100 days, the one that we raised the money for. 100 days from start to completion. I think we ought to bring him over here and put him in charge of the downtown West 7th. Road construction, because I think that one feels like it's taken more like 100 years. But it's just amazing when you got a man, a five-talent man, somebody that's capable and hardworking, it's amazing to see what they can accomplish for the Lord. What can we take from this lesson this morning? What we can take is to leave here knowing, especially our identity, we're supposed to be disciples who can make more disciples. Not 1 week out of the year, but every day out of the year. Jesus taught his apostles went and taught others. The gospel spread out into the surrounding area. Disciples were making disciples, and those disciples made it all the way to Rome and all the way throughout history, and somebody finally told you about the hope that's in Jesus Christ. What I can take as a Christian this morning is that I need to leave this place telling others about Jesus. Who will you tell about Jesus? But possibly this is the first time you've heard the gospel. Maybe this is all throughout that continuation of the gospel spreading. Maybe this is your opportunity to hear it and to obey it. To hear that Jesus is the Son of God. To hear that He died. He paid the price for our sins. The price that we're unable to pay. That He rose from the dead. And that He's ascended into heaven. One day He's coming back for us. But what He's asked us to do is to be buried with Him in baptism. To rise and to walk and follow Him on this journey of disciple making. That's what we can take with us this morning. If there's one who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's open to you now. Won't you come right now as we stand, as we sing?